Thank you, Christy Lynn and Alvin. They'll both be out at Shelby Farms on Thursday leading in worship. And this isn't a picnic. You don't bring food out on Thursday. This is a day of, it's not a national hour of prayer. It's a national day of prayer. So we're not just going to take 1 hour out of the day and pray. We're going to be out there the whole half day from about 1 o'clock on, setting up. And so we've got to break all this sound equipment down, and we'll go into a little bit more detail on this. But if y'all could stand, please, for the Pledge of Allegiance led by Vietnam veteran Ray Bratchard.
Pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Thank you. Thank you, brother. Carol, if you could come up here and share about the National Day of Prayer and open us in prayer, and then you can introduce Dan real quick as he's going to share about 365. Carol is the West Tennessee director for the National Day of Prayer. She has 33 counties that she's responsible for. There's four events taking place in Shelby County, and we're just helping her out with one event. And I can't believe how much works just with one event, so I can't imagine 33 counties. But Carol's been doing this for a long time. She's a faithful, faithful lady over at Central Church, and we're putting what we're doing out at Shelby Farms under the banner of the National Day of Prayer on Thursday.
Hi, everybody. Thank you, David. So being the National Day of Prayer coordinator for 33 counties means I make a lot of phone calls and try to get people to hold events, and that's what I did with David. I saw what was going on here, and I've met with you guys over the years, and so last year I asked him if he would hold an event, and they had a great event at Shelby Farms. Nearly got blown away with the wind, literally, so, but we had a good time. So what can I say? We have a lot of events, actually, in Shelby County. We have, I brought a flyer here, and I'll stick it in the back, I guess, or you can pass them out. Which are, well, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's 7 community events in Shelby County. And there's a lot of events at churches. A lot of churches hold events. I don't generally post those and share them because they're typically for the church. So, but I know Bellevue has a big event. Lots of churches do. But anyway, been hosting National Day of Prayer for about probably 14 years and just trying to stir up people to come together and pray. And the community events are great because they're outside of a church. So we're trying to fulfill the John 17 prayer, bringing people together as one outside of the walls of the church. So I appreciate it if anybody would be able to come to any events and pray together with others. So I'll just go ahead and open us in prayer, and then I'll turn it over to my buddy. You're not preaching? Just going to share. You and I are both sharing. So let's go to the Lord. Well, Father God, I thank you so much for these that are here, and for the spirit of prayer that is going out over this region through David and Henry and all of these folks that are aligned with them, including myself. You are bringing people together in a new and different way here through Pastor Dan and his 365 prayer initiative. I thank you for what you're doing. You've always got a people. You're always raising up your people to come together. And so I just honor that, and I honor the people that are putting this meeting together. And we just ask you to take the prayers that we are praying and use them in a mighty way. Use them like never before, Father God. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to rain down on this county, to rain down on this city, to rain down on this nation in a mighty way on this National Day of Prayer, and just use this like you've never used it before. We are in trouble as a nation, and we need you. And this National Day of Prayer focuses on this nation, so we ask you to work in a mighty way and send revival fire and blow like a wind across this nation and do a mighty work. And we just honor you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning again. Thank you.
Tell them who you are.
Yeah, okay. My name is Daniel Henley, and just so grateful to be here. 365 Days of Prayer is an initiative where we wanted 365 churches to pray. Pick one day and just pray. And so far we have 129. Let's give God some praise for that. Oh, my, I'm excited about that. And that's a blessing. It gives us the confidence to do things like, real quick, if it's okay, Faith Family Reunion. It's okay. On June the 25th, We're bringing our city together. We're going to be unified. And June the 25th is right between Juneteenth and the 4th of July, which quite honestly is trying to divide our city. Right in the middle is June 25th. We're going to be at Shelby Farms. We're calling it The Bridge. It's a faith family reunion. Whole bunch of churches just getting together to be together. How can we all get along if we can't even get together? It's a picnic. So we'll be praying. I mean, the prayers have gotten us to the point right now where we already got the funding for it. We got a budget of about $75,000. We got $70,000 of it already. Another five is coming. But again, we're just so grateful because we'll all be together, fellowshipping together. We've rented everything that they got that we can rent, from the horseback rides to the paddleboat rides to all the kayak and everything in the middle. And there's a code when you register, you just go on and go ahead and sign up for whatever you want, so you, because you have to reserve it, all right? But again, if you would type reunion, the one word reunion, to 474747, the one word reunion, to 474747, that'll be the faith family reunion. Thank you for 365. I'll be there with you on Thursday. When we pray, thank you so much. God, we love you. And we love each other as we love ourselves. We don't take this opportunity lightly or for granted. I thank you for David, who's always so gracious to allow us to do this. And I didn't come to make an announcement. I came to worship and to get a word from you, God. It's sustaining me. Thank you for this church. I wouldn't call it Bible study anymore. This is church. And we bless you. Thank you for the speaker. Whoever's speaking this morning, God, I'm just grateful to be here, and may you get all the glory. May you be the hero in every story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Daniel. And Bellevue is part of the 365, and we take the third day of every month as a day of prayer and fasting, and today happens to be the third day of the month. I don't know what you're pointing to. Okay, yeah, well, I'll let you announce that at the end. We got two people that are going to make announcements before the speaker comes. And then as we were praying last night, we had a two-hour intercessory prayer, 106 weeks. And at 8 o'clock last night, 9 o'clock Eastern time, I get a text from Chris Hughes. I thought it was Chris Hodges, but Chris Hughes heads up the American Citizens Foundation. They had a big cultural engagement event at Mid-America on Saturday. And they had probably 35 to 50 ministries there. They had the man that was a security guard at the church in Texas that pulled out a gun and shot the intruder that came in with a shotgun. They had everything from abortion to LGBTQ to whatever you want to address in the culture. They had experts there that shared with us. And this man texted me last night about the leak from the Supreme Court justice about the 5-4 decision that supposedly has been made. I believe it's a ploy of the adversary to cause some disruption, to put some pressure on the Supreme Court justice. I personally don't believe that 9 Supreme Court justices ought to be making a decision about abortion anyway. It's not in the Constitution. It's biblical. We shouldn't be having abortion. It shouldn't be judges deciding that anyway. The people decide that. But anyway, Tim, come up here real quick. Share about, you got 2 minutes about what you're shared with me about, and then I've got one man that's running for office here that I want to introduce to you, and then Kevin, you'll have the message.
Thank you. My name is Tim Potter. I'm a family medicine physician, and I was able, given the opportunity to talk to y'all on February 1st about things related to COVID and deceptions coming down from above. When I say physician, I just mentioned that because I've seen so many multiple outrages with COVID. I was kind of politically inactive until last year, and an elder friend of mine in his 70s and I had a lot of long conversations, and eventually we realized we needed to do something. So we called a meeting with the help of his daughter, who got on the radio, and 40 people showed up last September, the day after Biden came on TV with his first announcement of mandates. And we called this new organization 6 months ago, the ARC. We're meeting again tonight. It's for the first time in some months at a Cornerstone Church at Kirby Whitten in Elmore. And what this is, the ARC metaphor is about the idea that there is a flood of evil, and God called people together, one family, to support each other, to take care of each other on the ark, riding above the waves in him. Because the ark, that wooden boat, represented his promise. It represented who he was. Ultimately, it represented Jesus and the wood of the cross. It's the only way to salvation. He is the only way to salvation. We know that for our souls. We know that for going to heaven, quote, quote. But also, there is so much flood of evil right now. And now talking about food shortages potentially and things like this, there's going to be a need to be a nucleus of people who brainstorm together, share ideas, patronize each other, teach each other things. The word sometimes used is survival, but I hate that word because God never calls us to survive. He calls us to thrive. I think even Noah's family somehow thrived on that boat. So we're getting together. We communicate usually on Telegram, but tonight we're getting together live, and we're going to try to do it monthly. So see me for details. It's 6:30 to 8. I may catch one or two of you within this announcement. I know it's crazy of me to tell you on the day of, but I appreciate the time. So Kirby Witten and Elmore, 6:30 to 8 tonight, and find me afterwards, and I'll tell you more if you want.
Thank you, Tim. Oh, looked up. Tim and Kim Potter are both medical doctors. They join us every Sunday evening out at Shelby Farms to evangelize. And then they also join us on Monday night, intercessory Zoom prayer. And they could be doing a lot of different things because they've got children. They've got a physically challenged child. And they bring their physically challenged adopted child from Pakistan with them. And it's just such a joy to have y'all involved with us. You know, today is an election day. I met John Parker here, who's an attorney, at a GOP breakfast a couple weeks ago. And then last week I was at the Pink Palace Museum, and he called me, and I said, I can meet with you here in the next 30 minutes. He had an office near Cooper and Young. I went over and talked to him. There's a lot of different people running for judges. We've got Danny Kales running for environmental judge. John Parker, come up here and tell us what you're running for. Just if you got 2 minutes, just because we don't want to make this a political meeting. I got Fred Tappan here. Fred, you're not leaving, are you? Okay, all right. We're going to let Fred close us out, too. John?
Morning, everybody. I'm going to ask Ms. Sitton to give me the high sign when I'm running out, because I could talk for probably 20 minutes. That being said, my name is John Parker, and I am running for General Sessions Criminal Court Division 8. If you're a registered voter in Shelby County, you can vote for me or somebody else in that race. That being said, the court that I'm running for is also known as the drug court. It's currently occupied by Tim Dwyer. He is retiring. It's an open seat. It is the court where anybody arrested with a felony drug offense goes to. It's not where they end unless they qualify for the drug court, which is the rehab program that is run through Division 8. Select individuals get to go in, they go through the process. It's 12 to 18 months long. And if they are successful, they've gone through rehab. Recidivism rate, people generally speaking that go through court, 80%. Means 80% of people that get arrested again. They succeed through the drug court, 20%. I don't need to tell you, if you're a resident of Shelby County, that drugs is a problem. Drives a huge amount of the crime that happens in this area. It means that people that go through and succeed in the drug court, they don't go back. They get back on the street, they're normal, productive citizens, which is what we need. I don't know what else to say. Drugs are a problem. Division 8 helps them get clean. I want to be the new judge.
Yeah. You got some cards. I know John's got to leave at 7:30, but we need to get behind Christian judges, men that are putting their you know, reputation out there. And John does have some cards. If you want to pick one of these up, I'll have some here, too, if he has to leave out. But thank you so much. Was there anybody else that was supposed to mention anything? All right. I'm going to have EW come up here and pray and introduce his pastor. And I'm just really excited about this morning. Kevin Robinson has a program on at 6 a.m. on the Mighty 990, and it's great. I love it. I get up every Sunday morning to listen to it. And EW, you introduce and pray, and then we'll get cranked up here.
Thank you. It's wonderful to hear about being formerly slaves to sin. And one of the major topics that Pastor Kevin teaches is to be a slave to Jesus. And he's an expository preacher. He's been at Macon Road Baptist Church for about 3 years. He's extremely busy with five kids under 13, I believe, and working on a doctorate in charge of a school and a church. And anyway, he's just been an influence in my life, my wife's life. My wife's here for the first time, and so Awake in Memphis has a new impact on her, a new meaning. But come on up, Kevin. It's my honor to introduce him to you. And yeah, I pray for him. Heavenly Father, so grateful for what you've done in our lives. Father, we just expect to hear a word from you, from your scriptures today. And we just thank you so much for allowing Kevin to be here. And just we ask that your spirit would work through him and praising Jesus and drawing us to the Father. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.
Thank you. Well, good morning. I am, as E.W. said, I am honored to be here. I am humbled to see you here and the work that God is doing in drawing you here at such an early time. I was asked to speak here about 2 months ago, and it isn't often that I'm asked to speak somewhere and then asked to return, and so I take it as an honor. I like to think I'm in good company, because not only was Jesus not asked to come back to places, but he was chased out of them. So, I'm very comfortable with that. I mean it. I am grateful to Christ that you find him worthy to be here this morning. I am so humbled to be here. If you have a Bible, would you take them and turn with me to Luke chapter 9? For those of you that were not here the last time I had the supreme privilege of being here, I was asked to speak, and I shared a personal burden that burdens me even to this day, and that is the matter of the church. And we looked at Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where Jesus speaks to seven churches, and five of them were in such bad condition that he condemned them and threatened to shut them down. These were churches. These weren't pagans. These weren't outsiders. These were people with professions of faith. One particularly, Jesus said to them, they had a name that they were alive in the community, but Jesus said, in my eyes, you're dead. You're filled with unregenerate, lost people. And that burdens me, and I think it ought to burden you.
Amen.
It's only going to burden you if you care about people. If you don't care about people, it won't bother you. If you're more concerned about getting a large group of people together, have a religious meeting, it won't bother you at all. You want to build bigger buildings, it won't bother you at all. But if you love Christ, it ought to consume you. So I thought, after speaking about that, I would talk a little bit about what I think, what the Bible identifies, what Jesus identifies is the problem. And obviously it's multifaceted, so I don't have time to speak of all of it, but it seems to me one of the prevailing problems today in the church is our witness. And I want to get specific about that. I don't want to speak with generalities and vagueness. I want to be very clear about this. I remember about the age of 20 when I was born again, which, by the way, when I was 12 or 13, like many of you, I walked an aisle at a church, and I had a lot of people tell me I was saved. I was not. I was not. Now, I know why they did it. They were good-intentioned, well-meaning. I don't think any of them meant to deceive me. I believed in God with all of my heart. That does not make someone a Christian. I could literally scream that, because I mostly hear people, when they witness today, just believe and you go to heaven, which I always wondered then why Satan isn't born again. James combated this in James 2. He says, you say you believe, so do the demons. He's combating the same kind of false witness. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, we are to fix our eyes upon Jesus. And 1 John 2, 6 says, anyone who claims that they are in Christ ought to walk like he himself walked. And it seems to me the core issue today when we talk about our witness is when we look at what I want to do with you this morning, when we look at how Jesus witnessed, which I'm going to give you the credit because you're here this morning, that you believe our witness ought to look like his. I don't believe there was ever a single person that walked this earth that witnessed better than Jesus. I don't think that's an incredible statement. I just think that's plain, right? I don't think anyone ever witnessed as clearly, as truthfully, as righteously, as honestly as Jesus. And the Bible says if we're in Christ, we ought to walk like he himself walked. And it's not talking about our gait. It's not talking about physical feet. It's talking about the way we follow him. And so what I want to do with just the little bit of time that I have today, I want to observe how Jesus walked. Now, to do this, you could go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You could look at all the Gospels, and they would certainly be worthy of our time. But to do this, I've kept you in mind and want to be considerate, so I just want to do it from one book for time's sake, because I think we can get a lot done in one book. I asked you to turn to Luke chapter 9, and what I want to do is just look at how Jesus witnessed, because as I once heard a faithful pastor say, what you win them with is what you have to keep them with. If you win men with carnal means, that's what you have to keep doing to keep them. If you win them with the gospel and the pure milk of the word, that's all they'll want. When God saved me at about the age of 20, that's all I wanted. And I was amazed when I went to church and realized that not everybody wanted that. You say, how do you know everybody didn't want that? Because if the preacher went longer than 20 minutes, you could see the discontentment. I just want to be fed. If you're in Luke 9, I'd like to just look at how Jesus witnessed. I think that's what we ought to do every day. I think we ought to remember how Jesus witnessed, and when we go forth, we ought to try to witness like Jesus, right? I don't think that's radical for the follower of Christ. I think that's the mandate. Yes. Look with me if you want, verse 23. After feeding the 5,000, this is how Jesus witnessed. He was saying to them all, this is for everybody. This isn't for the super religious. This isn't for the pastors. This isn't just, this is anybody that was in an audible distance from Jesus. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. So when we witness, we need to talk to people about denying themselves. He must take up his cross. Here's something radical. On Sunday. And follow me. The cross always meant one thing in Scripture. A bloody, agonizing, suffering death. It never meant anything else than that. So it is right for us when we witness to people to confront them with the idea, are you ready to die? I know in 21st century Protestant evangelicalism, that doesn't sound very popular. It doesn't sell very well. We live in comfort beyond probably anybody else on the earth. That does not excuse us from witnessing like Jesus. You witness like Jesus witnessed, you will be unpopular very quickly. Amen. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. That means if you want to make your life about you, in the end, it will be taken from you. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Salvation, we've heard this morning about being regenerated, as we sang, is not a better you. It is a completely new you. It is dying to the old, living to the new. How did Jesus put this in real time? What did it look like in real time? Skip to verse 57. I'm amazed every time I read it how Jesus witnessed that this guy had followers at all. And if you're not amazed at that, I don't think you're being honest with how Jesus spoke to people. You know how he never witnessed? By telling them, if you only knew how much I loved you. I didn't say it's wrong to tell people how much God loves them. But it's interesting to me, Jesus didn't start the conversation that way. Is that not interesting to you? My whole life, that is how I've been groomed to start a witness. It's almost as like I'm making it palatable from the start. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now, I want to be clear to you, if somebody said that to one of us in our churches, we'd be saying, come on. Right? I mean, wouldn't you embrace them? I will follow you wherever you go. That is a no limitations, Jesus. Seems to me, if Jesus knew what was good for a movement, he'd say, come on. I would. Jesus answers strangely here. He says, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you sure you want to follow me? The animals in nature have it better than I do right now. I am depending upon charity to have a place to lay my head. In other words, he's telling a guy that vocalizes, I'm willing to follow, think twice about it. That's what he's telling him. He's telling him, are you sure you want to do this? I don't know many people that witness like that. I mean, the moment somebody's ready to commit, we just embrace. I know a church right now, and if somebody comes forward at the end of a service, you know, by the way, if somebody comes forward at the end of your service, you have an open walking aisle invitation. Some of the time we spend with those people could be weeks, it could be months, it could be years. We don't really determine that. We let the Lord walk through that because we don't want to cheat them. We don't know their understanding. We don't know the work of God in their heart. We just want to make sure they have assurance of what they're doing. I know a church right now, and it grieves me so much. Somebody comes forward, stranger, never met them. They will not close service until they can bring that person out and present them to the church as new members. You say, well, why is that wrong? Brother, when you come to Christ, you have just had something happen to you that you need a man or woman of God to sit with you and walk you through for a long period of time. Most of you can remember when you came to Christ, you're not even sure what hit you. You just knew everything changed. This isn't pressure in the sense of do it now. It's Jesus says, are you sure? It gets more amazing to me. Look at verse 59. To another, he invited him, said, follow me. But he said, Lord, right title, by the way. This is a witness that we missed today. Anywhere in the New Testament where a salvation witness is made, the word kurios, that is Lord, is attached to it. Think of the shortest one. Philippian jailer, Acts 16:31. You see it printed everywhere. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. Confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Why is that so significant? Because there is no salvation where Jesus is not Lord. Why does that matter? Because living in 21st century America, we don't really understand the slave-lord relationship. We need to take time to define Lord. That word means owner. It means master. It means ruler. Amen. It's not co-pilot. So he gave this guy an invitation. But he said to him, permit me first to go and bury my father. There's discussion about whether his father was already dead or whether he was dying. That's really not my concern right now. My concern is verse 60, how he witnessed. He told the man, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. This guy said, let me go bury my father. Jesus said, no. I can't believe he witnessed like that. But he did. Another also said, I'll follow you, Lord, but since I'm going to say, since this is everything, let me just go say bye to my family. That's a legit request, right? Right? That's as legitimate as it gets to me. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to leave it all behind. I've counted the cost. So let me just say bye. Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In effect, you've got to turn back. You can't come with me. I don't hear too many people witnessing like that. I'm not sure on the front end we are as honest with people as Jesus was. And I know why, because we want to win them. We want to gain them. We want to see the work of God in their lives. We want them to be where we are. But we always have to remember, for them to get where we are, a work of God must happen. Not a work of man. It's why when I was here last time, we looked at a church that Jesus actually said to, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead, and you only have a few people there in your midst that are saved. That's what Jesus said. This is not a pastor's spin. This is not a pastor's slant on something to push people. It's how Jesus witnessed. And the Bible says if you claim that you're in Jesus Christ, you ought to walk as he himself walked. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 13. I've tried to be considerate and keep it all in Luke. I mean, we could go Matthew, we could go Mark, go John. I want to show you two ways Jesus witnessed in two different settings here as well. Now, on the same occasion in verse 1, there were present, some present, who reported to him about Galileans. So this is a sensitive issue because Jesus' ministry was in Galilee. So they're thinking, surely this is going to affect Jesus. There were some Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus said to them, you know, they're coming to him, riling him up. Did you hear? Pilate slaughtered some of your people. And he mixed their blood with the sacrifice. Doesn't that burn you up, Jesus? Here's how Jesus witnessed. Verse 2. Do you suppose these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That typically doesn't win a crowd. Jesus didn't come to win crowds. He came to save. Jesus looked at these people who probably had loved ones who were slaughtered, and he says, if you don't repent, you're going to perish just like them. And then he takes liberty and tells another historical narrative about something that happened. He said, do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, they were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, unless you repent, you're going to perish just like them. I want to share something with you that's very critical. The Bible makes clear, and I'll just summarize it for time's sake. There is no salvation without repentance. There is no salvation without repentance. Just as there is no salvation where Jesus is not known as Lord. So what is repentance? It is not simply saying, I'm sorry. Sure, it would involve that. It literally means to change one's mind to the degree that it changes your matter of life. And talk about how serious this is, look at verse 6. It's part of the same narrative. He began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" He answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." That is the patience and the grace of God in waiting, restraining, Jesus interceding. But the point is the same. Jesus is witnessing about a life that has been regenerated and it bears fruit. It bears fruit. Skip to verse 24. He's passing through city to city, village to village in verse 22. That's the context. Here's how he witnesses on another occasion. In verse 23, someone asked him, "Are there just a few being saved?" Perhaps this person heard the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, "Few there be that find life." Perhaps somebody else is present on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and told this guy that Jesus said, "Few people are saved." I don't know what prompted this person to ask that question, but he asked it. It was a good question to ask, I think. And Jesus doesn't shy away. He witnesses. And look at how he witnesses in verse 24. He says, "Strive." That is the word agonizomai. I'm not here to look like a Greek scholar, but it's important you understand that word. It's where we get our word agony. He's saying suffer. Suffer to enter through the narrow door. Here's how Jesus witnessed. "For many, I tell you, will seek to enter, and they're not going to be able." This isn't people not caring. This is people wanting to be saved, looking to be saved through some other means outside of Jesus, or a perverted understanding of Jesus, and he says, they're not going to be able to be saved. This is how important our witness is as the church. This is how important it is we represent Jesus correctly. He says, many are going to try to do this, and they won't be able. It's amazing to me, Jesus witnessed by telling people that people are going to try to be saved, and it won't work for them. I think of Proverbs 14:12, 16:25, Solomon says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is death." You can be so sure you're right. You can be so sure you're right and be headed for hell. So Jesus witnesses like this. Strive, agonizomai, suffer whatever it takes to enter through the narrow door. For many are going to try and they will not be able. And once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside, knock on the door, saying, "Lord, open up to us," he'll answer and say to you, "I don't know where you're from." You'll begin to say, kind of like the people in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, "We ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets." He will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, you evildoers." In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I never hear that mentioned anymore, by the way. Faithful pastors don't talk about judgment with fire, gnashing of teeth to scare people. They talk that way because Jesus did. We're ambassadors, right? The message is not ours. It's the King's. We're sharing it. How do you witness to people the gospel of Jesus Christ? The word gospel comes from good spell. God spell means God's good news. What makes it so good? Paul makes it clear what makes it so good. Jesus is making it clear what makes it so good when he mentions repent. We don't have a more formal treaty, Holy Spirit-inspired treaty on the gospel than Romans. And in the first three chapters of Romans, Paul just lays down law. For those of you that know Romans, Because in order for it to be good, the sinner needs to understand how much they're being saved from. When I was first witnessed to as a young man, I was just told, believe in Jesus. Now, the right question to ask when someone says that is, believe what about Jesus? What must I believe about Jesus to be saved? If you're still with me in Luke 14, I want to look at one more passage with you. Look at verse 25. This is how Jesus witnessed. This is the fourth passage we're looking at, how Jesus, you go anywhere, he witnessed the same wherever he went. He witnessed the same wherever he went. And here's something amazing. The apostles witnessed just like Jesus. You think of Peter on Pentecost. The men are pricked to the heart. They're broken. What must we do, Peter? He had one word. He said, repent. Look at verse 25. Large crowds. I wanted to end here on purpose because Luke makes it clear to us that this was a huge gathering. So Jesus has an opportunity to win a lot of people. But it's striking to me that what he says, we would be shocked if it won anybody. Large crowds were coming along with him. And he turned, he puts his attention on them, and this is how he witnesses to them. This is how he invites them. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple. The word disciple means follower. You can't follow me. And by the way, this isn't for the apostles. This is large crowds. And he says, if anyone. Most of you perhaps already know, Jesus is obviously using hyperbole here. The same God that said, love your enemies, love your neighbors yourself, is not teaching you to hate people as much as he is using this hyperbole to make a point that your love for me must come so much before everyone else you're close with that in comparison, it would be his hatred. I'm not sure I have ever, in fact, I know I haven't. I've never heard anybody witness like that. I've never heard anyone start a witness by saying, well, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to hate your mother, your father, your son, your daughter. You ever heard anybody witness like that? Me neither. But Jesus did. Jesus did. So why is it so foreign to the church? I mean, he is the example. No one's ever invited people to follow him better than Christ himself, right? Again, I don't think that's radical to make that statement. I just think that's common understanding among the saints. No one ever witnessed better than Jesus did. And as I started off by mentioning, Hebrews 12:2 says, we're to fix our eyes on him. John says we're to walk as he walked. Verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's death. So the right question to ask someone when we give a gospel presentation is, are you ready to die? It's not wrong to ask that. I've got a gentleman right now. Never met him in my life. Never met him in my life. Reached out to me through my wife's social media. He's in California, West Coast. Has been watching sermons from Aiken Road online. And he has serious questions about his assurance. And he wrote me four questions. Well, you ought to see the questions. Each one of them is about two paragraphs. And I just respond, look, we have to do a phone call. Because you want me to write a book. Serious. And you ought to see them. They are great questions. They are incredible questions. On holiness. On living a blameless life. Like Pastor Kevin, what if you love holiness? You know that's what Jesus saves you to do. But it's not the priority. It's like second or third down the chain. Then he gives me Romans 7. And it's not simple yes or no. He's wanting to make sure he does it right. If you don't carry your own cross, if you're not willing to die, agonizomai, back in 13, suffer and come after me, you cannot be my disciple. It's not you just will be a bad one. You're not qualified to be one at all. We saw last time I was here, for those of you that were here, the church, they had a name that they were alive. Perhaps they circumvented this witness. They said, look, if we just tone it down a little bit, we can get more people to come in. But when you alter the message that is not yours to alter, then what you're doing is you're reaching them with a gospel that cannot save. You may could grow a great religious organization that way, but you can't call it a church. Not in Jesus' eyes. And by the way, those are the only eyes that should matter to us.
Yes.
This is how Jesus witnessed. Then he gives the rationale for this, meaning, and this phrase kills me. It borderline angers me when I hear people say, I've actually had people say this to my wife one time years ago, Lauren, you can't be so direct. You've got to get them in through the back door. Jesus never backdoored anybody.
Amen.
Like, surprise, we were just kidding on the front end. It's really serious once you get in here.
Right.
We don't sleight of hand anybody. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2, we are not peddlers of God's word like so many others. Why do I tell you that in this context? Because as I wind this down, I want you to notice what Jesus does. He gives you the rationale for this on the front end. On the front end, look at verse 28. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? In other words, he's saying, before you follow me, I'm telling you on the front end, count the cost. And we ought to tell people that. This will cost you everything. You know what Paul said in Acts 14? He said this to three different towns, it said. Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. He was going through and he said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's what he told them. You can check it out later. We've got to suffer to enter into the kingdom of God. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter 4, the end of Peter. He said, it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. That's God's purging, his pruning, his discipline in this life. And he says, if that's how he's working his own people, what will it be for the unbeliever in the end? Peter, Paul, they all witness this way on the front end. Jesus is saying, before you tell everybody you're going to follow me, count the cost of what I just said to you about your relationship change with your mother, your father, your son, your daughter. Count the cost. And Matthew 10, he was even more blunt. He says, do not think I came to bring peace. I did not. Now, it is true, he's the Prince of Peace. There's an inner peace that only Christians have. But he said this, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And then he explains that sword in the family. I will divide you from your most intimate loved ones. If you're sitting in here and that offends you, I didn't write it. I didn't say it. I would tell you don't shoot the messenger, but in the Bible, they always killed the messengers, right? They always killed the messenger. So it doesn't do me any good to even say that. I'll just own it. So count the cost, verse 29. Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation, he's not able to finish. All who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build, he wasn't able to finish. They'll mock you. I thought you followed Jesus. Times get hard, you haven't counted the cost, you fall away. Wait a minute, I thought you were with Jesus. What's wrong? If you're not willing to die, don't do it. You will misrepresent for everyone else what it means to be a follower of the King. It's that serious. And your condemnation will be greater, the Bible says, because you've been given more. You've been enlightened to what it means to follow Him. You're hearing it. A lot of people don't hear this. He gives another illustration. What king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, notice he mentions death here, people losing their lives, will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? He'll lose too many men. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, conclusion. This is how he witnessed. Who's he witnessing to? The apostles? No, large crowds we saw. Conclusion. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. What is Jesus saying here? That you must go home and put a for sale sign in your front yard? Got to get rid of my house. He's saying that the ownership of everything you have is transferred to him. He owns your time. He owns your life. He owns everything you have. They're no longer just yours. Your time is the king's time. Your efforts are predicated and based on what does the king say?
Amen.
I'm so broken over this because if you love Jesus and you love his words, all you want is to see his word faithfully carried out. Right?
Amen.
And there's nothing I want less for someone than a false assurance. Notice how Jesus closes here. It's how I'll close. Therefore, salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It can't be. This is how Jesus classifies to a large crowd people that do not count this cause come under. It's useless in context for the kingdom. Quite the nerve Jesus had, isn't it? And then he gets even stronger. It is useless either for the soil or the manure pile. I heard a pastor preaching that one time. You know what he said, if you don't count the cost and come to Jesus, he's saying you're not even worth the toilet, spiritually speaking. The manure pile. And then he closes like only he can. He does not ask them, do y'all get what I'm saying to you? Do you understand? Do you need further explanation? He doesn't do that. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's how he closed it.
Yeah.
He didn't say, those of you that have more questions, meet me in the corner over here. Which, by the way, Jesus did meet with people intimately alone. We think of Nicodemus, John 3. We think of Peter. We think of the apostles. But he just threw it out there is the point. And then he closed with saying, I understand only some of you are going to get this. For the church's witness to be effective, for the church's witness to be faithful, it needs to look like that of our King. You can lovingly talk to people this way. I do it all the time. You can lovingly talk to people and be honest with them. You can lovingly talk to people and be straightforward with them. It's almost as though we've conflated the idea that you can't talk like Jesus and be loving. Because Jesus was really direct. Here's what I want to leave you with. When we witness, no matter where you guys go to church, I know a lot of you represent a lot of different churches, and I'm thankful for that. Your church needs you to be faithful in how you witness. Your church needs you to be faithful in how you witness. Your church is the body, it is the bride. They don't need you misrepresenting what it means to follow Jesus. No more than mine needs me doing that. And in conclusion, I'm hoping in some way this will challenge you to further how you witness, consider how you witness, because I never stop considering how I witness. I always want to make sure it looks like Jesus. So at some point in a gospel conversation, I get to the point where I say to them, hey, listen, I want to be clear on what I'm saying to you. Jesus calls you to give up your life. Jesus calls you to be willing to suffer for him. I heard a preacher preaching recently. In fact, it was brought to me by a church member because they just couldn't believe what they were hearing. And young man who I love, see the Lord in. He was just so burdened by it. He said, this is how this preacher preached. He said, I just want to show it to you. I'm so bothered by it. You want freedom from problems? Come to Jesus. You want prosperity? Come to Jesus. In this life, if you want problems, come to Jesus. But the promise of Jesus is for eternity, you will have me. The gospel is not a message about what we get. It's about who we belong to. And I pray that God would use this because our churches need us to be faithful. Father, I humbly come before you and just thank you for every eye, every ear that I was able to speak to and look upon this morning. And I ask that you would make them great men and women of God, greater than any I've ever met in my life. Not for my name's sake, but for yours. That we would look at your son and how he walked and how he talked. And your spirit would move us to crave to be like him. Yes. For you command us to fix our eyes upon you. Your word tells us that when you regenerate us, your spirit moves us to want to be like you. Father, I've never met a person that I don't want to see born again. And I pray that is true of everyone here, that even the greatest reviler we want to see born again. Many of your servants throughout history, such as Paul, were formerly great revilers of the truth. And he is an example to us that anyone can be saved. And so, Father, I pray that that is the burden of our heart, but we also recognize that they are saved by the truth. So allow them to see the honesty in our eyes of how desperate their condition really is, and allow them to hear the faithfulness of the gospel from our lips that you are able to save. Get much glory from everyone in this room today. Use them in ways that they do not even understand are possible. To you be the glory forever. Amen. Thank you very much.
Wilson, if you could come up here, please, and close us in prayer before Henry challenges. Wilson was a pastor of an underground church in a closed country, Saudi Arabia, for 9 years. And that message right there that, you know, you can't promote where you're meeting. You can't promote what you're doing. It's all word of mouth. And the fastest growing church in the world is Iran. No buildings, no budgets, no staffs. The Holy Spirit is moving amongst the women. And that country is being evangelized through the Holy Spirit. Dreams and visions, people coming to Christ. The Lord's going to reveal himself with or without us. And we can be a part of that. And as Wilson closes us in prayer before Henry comes, this man did this for 9 years in a country that if you were a U.S. serviceman, you can't bring a Bible into Saudi Arabia. It's against the law.
Wilson. Let's do it a little different. Let's all pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom comes, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful day, O God. Thank you for the message that you have brought into our life, of our Lord. Yes, O God, as you hung at the cross of the Calvary, O Father, Lord, that three nails gave us an opportunity to witness to the world of our Lord. God, at that cross, you shared the love of our Lord. At that cross, you showed what commitment is all about. At that cross, Lord, you gave us liberty, Father, Lord. As you rose up on the third day, God, you gave us an opportunity how life is going to be with you at your house, Father. We thank you for that wonderful privilege that you have given us, Lord. We thank you for the wonderful opportunity you have given us, Father. As we continue to look up to you, Father, lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Wow, if you hadn't gotten a Great Commission challenge out of that message, I don't think you're going to get one listening to me. But I do have a couple of questions for you as you've sat here and listened to the kingdom of God explained in a very real and tangible way. You know, the church a lot of times doesn't deal with this a whole lot because what our Lord and Savior is asking you to do is something that's supernatural. You can't create new life in people. Only He can. So it makes you uncomfortable when you look at your fig tree, doesn't it? It makes my fig tree uncomfortable. Geez, you squirm a little bit. Well, I'll ask you this. How many people said yes to Jesus because of you last week? It's a simple question. Who are you engaging to disciple in the last month? It's a simple question. Jesus has an answer for you. Let's throw a little more fertilizer on there for a few more days, and if nothing happens, cut it down. Better to hear that from me than to hear it from him. So my question is to you as a person, how many times are you going to be busy on Sunday afternoon if the answer week after week is nobody? How many weeks are you going to let go by when the answer is nobody without picking up the phone and calling one of us and say, could you help me do this? We'd love to help you do this. And if you're a shepherd of a flock, how long are you going to let the culture of your flock avoid this? So that, those are my questions as we head into the National Day of Prayer. If not now, when? Why do you call unto me, Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And that's really what I get up here every week and say, isn't it? We had an awesome time at Shelby Farms. We didn't have any professions of faith Sunday at Shelby Farms. Sometimes you don't get a profession of faith. It's His kingdom. It's not ours. Lots of seeds were sown. We had an outreach miracle transformation. There was 10 people, 10 professions of faith last week in Nutbush. I had the privilege of leading two. It shocks me every time God allows me to see that. But then the hard part starts, right? The follow-up. So I'll tell you the good and the bad. On the follow-up calls, they were supposed to be at church. They didn't show up. I did. It's a long drive. It's not my kingdom. But from Shelby Farms 4 weeks ago, four showed up Saturday night at my house. We studied baptism, and they counted the cost of baptism, and they want to know. And so we've got barbecue and baptism scheduled Sunday week. The kingdom of God is supernatural. The kingdom of God is His kingdom. So if you always do what you've always done, you're always going to get what you've always got. So if you didn't talk to anybody this last week and you don't change something, guess what? Next week when you come, you'll hear the same thing and it'll still be nobody. And next month when you come, you'll still hear the same thing and it will be nobody. Jesus' kingdom doesn't operate like that. He has a plan and a purpose. He said, look up, follower, the fields are white for harvest. The laborers are few. We need you in the labor force. Jesus, thank you for including even me. Thank you, Father, that it's not my will, it's your will. Thank you, Father, that it's not my skill, it's your skill. Thank you, Father, that you go with us. Father, use us, direct us, guide us. Thank you for the message this morning. Father, may it burn down deep into our souls. May we have good hearts and good soul that we might produce a bountiful crop for your glory. In your Son's name I pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.